All right, now it's official. George, since you're only going to be here probably the one time, you want to stand in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all together today that we may study out of your word. Help us to learn things we haven't learned before and help us to apply them to our lives, that we may allow our lights to shine brighter for others to see, that we may bring them to Christ as well. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We praise you. We honor you. And we long to dwell with you in your kingdom. Help us to overcome all our struggles and bring us home to be with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Or maybe they give you Sundays and Tuesdays off. You catch for that.
There you go.
It's worth a shot. All righty. We left off in the first 8 verses, right?
Yep.
And we finished off talking about Jesus being identified as deity in the book of Revelation, how the phrases Alpha, Omega, he who is, who is to come, are used of both the Father and Jesus. There was a couple things left in verses 4-8 that I wanted to get to that kind of set up a lot of the rest of the book of Revelation, and also are built on other things. I guess we're not done with verses 4-8. So John of the 7 churches in Asia, we'll deal with that as we get to them. Grace to you and peace from who is, who is to come. The 7 spirits before the throne. We're going to hold on to that till we get to chapter 4. Keep that in the back of your mind, though. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead. That's an important thing that we've seen. We see in 1 Corinthians, it's prophesied in Hosea and other places. He's the firstborn of the dead, not the only born of the dead. So keep that in mind, firstborn of the dead. And this is important, too. Ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, Jesus is called ruler of the kings of the earth. How is that?
He's the King of Kings.
King of Kings. All right. That's a pretty standard answer, right? Okay. Keep that in mind as we go through as well. Let's see. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, that's obviously still Jesus. And he made us to be a kingdom. Anybody have a phrase other than kingdom? Linda.
What verse was it?
Verse 6. He made us to be a kingdom. Do you have any phrase other than kingdom?
And that's chapter 1, right?
Yep.
Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father.
Kings and priests. George is nodding his head like he has a Bible that says something else too.
Same thing.
What Bible do you use?
New King James.
New King James.
That's what I have too.
Mine says that too, and I have an NIV.
Kings?
Kingdom. Okay. Made us to be a kingdom.
Kingdom. Starting with the New American Standard in 95 or 70, actually, I guess it'd be 77. Randy, you're the 70s version, right? It says kingdom.
Mine's kingdom.
Well, I use a 95, but you know, they're all upgraded to the 95.
Oh, I thought you had the old one that still had these and thous in the Old Testament. Okay.
The American Standard?
No, there was a first New American Standard that still had these and thous in the Old Testament, but didn't use it in the New Testament.
Mine's the New American Standard, Daniel. It says kingdom.
Right. All the new Bibles say kingdom, except the older ones say kings. Apparently, the word is flexible enough to be either. Have we been made a kingdom?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Have we been made kings?
No. Yes.
I had a yes and I had a no. Who said yes?
I didn't.
All right. Let's go with the no first. Why do you say no?
Because I just think that at this point, I would assume, I guess, mm-hmm. that if I'm going to be made a king, I would have to go through the process of of death and then of being raised from the death. And that hasn't happened. So
hasn't it?
Spiritual.
When you speak, oh, baptism.
Right?
Baptism. All right. I've been persuaded.
Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5.
We consider that rising from the dead.
Yeah, we need to, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins.
That's true.
But in Matthew 5, someone read verse 3.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
What's the kingdom of heaven?
That's Christ's kingdom.
It is. But it's Christ's kingdom. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning ours. I can't remember the verse now. See, this is why I need to use more notes more often. Sorry. Maybe somebody remembers it. There's at least one other place where Jesus himself says the kingdom belongs to us.
Yeah, I remember that.
Then we have verse 5. Someone read that, please.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Anybody have a word other than earth in verse 5? According to a Greek teacher that I know, this is really better translated land. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Now, if we change that to land, what might we think of?
Canaan.
Kingdom.
Canaan land. Okay, what else? What was Canaan to the Israelites?
It was the land that God was going to give them for.
Land of promise.
Yeah.
The promised land.
Promised land, yes.
What is the actual promised land?
Heaven.
Yes, and what is a part of heaven that already is?
Already is.
Mm-hmm.
What?
What is a part of heaven that already is?
What was the answer?
We haven't given one yet.
Oh, thank you. I thought I heard.
No.
What is a promise that's already available?
That already is.
Well, it's where we go after death.
The kingdom.
I give you a kingdom.
The kingdom. Christ is reigning. He has been made king. He's the firstborn of the dead. He has been raised and ascended and has been sat at the right hand of the Father. And he is reigning.
So have we.
And so have we. We have also been raised up with Christ and seated with him.
After baptism.
In the heavenly places, exactly right. So the last one, Revelation 20, it's a little harder. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, I know, but just to kind of help us understand that we are, in fact, kings or queens, if you prefer. But kings is appropriate. In chapter 20.
You want me to read that?
No, I'm trying to find, there it is. Verse 4. I saw a throne, chapter 20, verse 4, yeah. Verse 4.
Yeah.
I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Well, the them and they is not relevant. Well, actually, it is relevant, is Israel, so we'll get to that. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and I not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. Now, we're jumping to the end. So he's going back and bringing back up a bunch of stuff that he's already used. But who is this? We get the idea who this is, right?
It's faithful people, the martyrs.
Yeah.
They were under the throne in chapter 4.
Right. So moving on, they came to life and reigned with him.
1,000 years, yeah.
Reigned with him for 1,000 years. How do you reign if you're not somehow part of the ruling class?
Right.
The rest of the dead did not come to life till 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. We'll get to this in a year and a half or so. But I've always understood the first resurrection to be Jesus's resurrection and our joining with him in it. So it's not just about those who have already been martyred. It's those who are already crucified with Christ. And we reign with him. We've been raised up with him. So yes, we've made a kingdom. Absolutely. The Bible's full of that. But the Bible is also full of the idea of God's people being kings. In fact, we could, since we're talking about it, in 1 Peter. Hey, Russ.
Hi.
Hi, Russell.
1 Peter. That's all right.
Physical therapy.
Say that again, all over again, would you please?
Which part?
Well, I
we've been made a kingdom. The Bible's full of that. But the Bible's also full of
that part. I understand.
Us being made kings. And since I'm already thinking about it, 1 Peter chapter 2, this is one of the heaviest shadow sections that there is in the New Testament. Peter just rolls out a whole bunch all at once. And they're all related to Israel as they come out of Egypt. And for those of us who are in the Exodus study, we're about to get into this section where God is going to start doing all of this in chapter 13. So we're kind of jumping ahead in our Exodus study a little bit as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So you may proclaim the excellencies, etc., etc., etc. What we'll find in Exodus 13, when we get there, Lord willing, on the 5th, or is it the following week? I think we're still in chapter 12.
Yeah.
So the 5th will be chapter 12. So the Lord willing, on the 12th of June, we'll be in chapter 13. And what we'll see is that God originally chose all the firstborn males of Israel to be the priests. That was the plan. But then at Mount Sinai, Israel sinned. Except the Levites drew near and defended God and his righteousness and things. And so God, and we'll see this, and we'll have to bring this in Numbers 5, God takes the Levites instead of the firstborn to be the priests.
Yes.
So this quote, this is a quote, by the way, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's a quote from, I think, Leviticus or maybe Exodus. I forget now. That the entire nation was going to be a nation of priests, a nation of kings. That's why that was one reason they weren't going to have a king, was because they were all going to be a royal priesthood. That was the deal. So this priesthood element that we have, there's also a royalty element to it. Jesus is king and priest, right, and prophet. Well, we are also kings, priests, and prophets. Exactly right. We are the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood and the firstborn priesthood. We're the fulfillment of that. So I'm not saying that the word kingdom in Revelation 1 verse 6 is wrong. It's an appropriate translation, but so is king. We are kings. Now, do we reign over the earth the way men think of ruling over the earth?
No.
We are, we've been made fellow heirs. Oh, that's in Galatians. Fellow heirs with Christ. Well, there's another one that we just gloss over. We don't think about it. So Jesus is not just king of rulers of the earth, which it says, so we can't take that away from that, but he is also the king of kings. He's a king of those who are kings. So it's a double faceted meaning that we're going to see a lot in Revelation. Double, triple, quadruple, quintuple, sextuple meanings of these phrases that we have in Revelation.
So is this the expression, or the king of kings, mean he's the high priest or the king, and he rules us?
Yes. But he is also king of the kings of the earth, like the verse actually says.
That's what I thought initially, but now we're including everyone now.
But I did not think to look this up. Is this the same word from Matthew chapter 5, where according to my Greek buddy, it really is better translated land? Is this ruler of kings of the land, not kings of the earth? If anybody has a computer open, they can check the Greek words between Matthew 5, I think it was verse 6, Notice 3, and Revelation 1, verse 6 with earth and land, verse 5. So that was one thing we didn't get into last week because we didn't have time. That's why we need to finish verse 4 through 8. Any questions, concerns, or comments about that? But after saying all that, to him, in case we start getting too big for our britches, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I'm going to recommend a video by one of my favorite teachers, but he's a denominational guy, but he's a phenomenal teacher. And he's almost got baptism right in his mind. He's almost there. But he's got a whole series on Revelation. And this video I'm going to suggest is just chapters 1 through 3. And I just listened to the first hour. And he covers a lot of stuff we covered in the first two lessons. Like he says things like, John is pulling from Daniel. No, John is not pulling from Daniel. John is seeing these things. He's seeing the same things that Daniel saw. But he gets into this, the typology and the multiple meaning ideas and things like that. So what he points out at the end of the first hour is that, Isaiah is actually referenced more in Revelation than Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah. But Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, if you start looking through the material, like the one that Randy gave out, people are going to start referencing Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah, but Isaiah is referenced more than those books. Well, we've already seen the thing with Isaiah, with the Alpha and the Omega, first and last. That's from Isaiah 41. Here is one. I bring that up to say, here is one from Daniel. The vision that Daniel has in Daniel 7 of the one on the throne, the Ancient of Days, and one like a son of man comes to him, and to him is given dominion and a kingdom, which is also equal to glory. And it's and also from Daniel 2, an everlasting kingdom, which is also from Isaiah and other places as well. Verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, every eye will see him. There's a lot of, I like the guy that I'm going to recommend this, but you can just listen to it. You don't have to watch it. Like I listen. There's nothing really to see. It's just a blank screen. Yes.
Hey, Daniel?
I will give it, yeah. Yes, Randy.
So what did you want from Matthew 5?
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is it the same word as in Revelation 1, verse 5, that Jesus is king, ruler of the kings of the earth?
Give me about 30 seconds.
Yeah, that's right. So there's a thought. Yes. It is?
Yes.
And one of the things that Greek teacher points out is that blessed the meek, they shall inherit the land, is a direct reference to Old Testament promises of the promised land. Mm-hmm. Not just the initial promises beginning with Abraham leading up to the Exodus, but also the restoration of the land. They're taken out of the land. Well, I'm going to bring you back to the land. And how most people, including the Jews, including most Christians, see those promises as the actual promised land, but they don't see the spiritual element, that the land has already come, that the land and the kingdom are the same. So, cool. So there's verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds. This seems to be also something from Isaiah, but it's also referencing in other passages as well. And we can even just pull it from Matthew 24 if we want to, but we're not going to. There's this thought that God, when he comes in judgment, he comes in the clouds. That's a consistent picture in Old Testament prophets, Matthew 24, Luke 17, other places. And sometimes the God who comes in the cloud is even called the cloud rider. When Elijah is taken up, he's taken to a chariot in the clouds. There's this consistent thing with clouds. But here, the coming is the final coming because Jesus he's already come and left. His only coming is when he comes again. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. Amen. Is there any question about that? That's one of the most clear statements we have in Revelation so far. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and tribes of the earth will mourn. We'll keep that in mind too. By the way, if anybody wants to start going through these phrases and start making a list, it'd be neat to see how many times these various phrases are word for word repeated or repeated in synonymously, phrases like it. If anyone wants to start in the next couple of weeks before we meet again, by the way, we're not going to have class next Tuesday. I've just gotten back from Oregon on Monday. I'm going to need a day. So next Tuesday, we're not going to meet. So if anyone wants to take a couple of weeks to start going through these verses, making phrases, making a list of these phrases, and start keeping track of when they're used. And when they're used, hey, that's used again. And if a new phrase is introduced, add that to the list.
What phrase was it you wanted me to?
All phrases. Anything. Grace to you and peace. He who is, who was, who is to come. Seven spirits before his throne. Faithful witness. Firstborn of the dead. Ruler of the kings of the earth. All of them.
Okay.
Right. Not words. Phrases. Because almost every single one of these that I've seen so far, except maybe grace to you and peace, is repeated at least once in the next several chapters. Somewhere, somehow. And we haven't even gotten to John actually seeing Jesus yet. Those phrases and things that he sees are going to be repeated over and over again, especially the first few chapters. Remember that, Patty, when you taught Revelation? Did you see that as you went through?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then verse 8, which we've covered verse 8 last week, the Alpha Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who's come, the Almighty. So that's great. All right, so it's not 11:30 yet. Yeah, we might finish chapter 1. All right, so if someone wants to read verses 9 through 20, we can all read along together. It's a fairly lengthy reading, so make sure you're good to go for these 11 verses.
I, John, your brother.
Go ahead. You're right. You said it first.
I, John, your brother and fellow participant in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been heated to a glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the kingdom, the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
I've put up a picture for everybody to see. No picture is going to be sufficient. Everyone I looked at, they're all missing the sword coming out of his mouth. His feet aren't blazing, or they've added stuff that is maybe true, but maybe not. So I just I just picked one that was had a good enough definition that we could all see. Actually, there's a few other ones. I kind of like that one too. Oh, it's too small. Oh, let me just zoom in. So I mean, there's the bronze feet there, and there's light coming out, and there's the lampstands, and so just to give us a little visual of what we're looking at. But I want to really start in verse 9 of what John says of himself. Number one, your brother. Everybody gets that, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Fellow partaker in the tribulation. The tribulation thing is going to be a big deal in Revelation. But what does John say about it?
That he's in it.
He's a part of it. It's not something that's coming. It's something that already is. And he's partaking in it too. Whatever it is, there's a lot of speculation about what that could be. From just the basic point of being a Christian on the earth. What did Paul say about being a Christian living on the earth? That's a guarantee. Those who strive to live faithfully will
suffer persecution.
That's what I was.
It's a promise. It's just a matter of when, and just a matter of how, and just a matter of from who. It's just, that's the minimum of what John's talking about. But more than likely, because it's written to these seven churches, is something more than that. Maybe we'll see what that is in Revelation. Maybe we'll see as we look. Patty studied this a lot, so I'm sure Patty has some historical things. If anyone wants a copy of her PowerPoint, she can get it to you. I can get it to you because I have it too. Probably if you look at workbooks, probably some people have written on what they think it is. It probably is a combination of a bunch of things. But he's on the island of Patmos for a reason. Why was he there?
Well, to write this vision that he sees.
Yeah. But
he apparently was sent there as punishment.
He says in verse 9, I was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, that's either, as traditionally said, he's there because he's in prison. It's a punishment. Or he's there preaching. It's probably both.
At that time, the Isle of Patmos, well, and even today, probably not that time as much, but they don't have any enough water to support the population.
Mm-hmm.
And so at that time, it was a very, very small population. Today, they have to tanker in the water on huge ships weekly.
Wow.
For the people to have enough water.
That's going to be expensive.
Right? So it's still not a great, huge population, although there is pretty large city. I mean, it's smaller than Reno and Sparks, but that's not it. It's a Greek island off the coast of, it's closer to Turkey than Greece.
Oh, okay.
But if you go there, they'll let you go into the cave, they say, where John was writing. Who knows if that's really true, but I don't know, it's kind of cool. But I think the important thing to know is there's not enough water there to support a large population.
Wow.
And at that time, I don't know if they could truck it in or not. Obviously not with a real truck, but with a ship like they do today.
That's interesting.
So this is the first picture I could find that would have Patmos on it. And you can see this little dot. It's like in the middle of the ocean out there.
All right.
Not the middle of it, but it's out there. And there looks like there's it's some sort of, not a real bay, but you can see there's behind this little dot there, there's a land there, there's a little stretch of water, and there's another little stretch of land that comes out here. So it's sort of a bay, but that's miles out there. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you can even see it from the land. Mm-hmm. Probably on a clear day you could, but. And there were pictures of it, but like there's little buildings. There's nothing really to give you. I can't really tell scale in these pictures. Hopefully you guys can see what is there. Like there are some houses there. They're typical Mediterranean houses, but that's probably the cave. Yeah, it even says Cave of the Apocalypse of Patmos. And
what makes you think he the preaching I can understand, but what makes you say that he's either in prison or there is a testimony of Jesus?
The time frame of the most likely time when this is written, there was a persecution beginning by the Romans. It was still fairly early in its stages, but still. It was the Christianity was starting to be a real problem for the Roman Empire.
Right.
At least as far as the Roman Empire thought it was a problem. And this was still kind of in the early years of that, but the Roman Empire was starting to come down on Christians. The letter to Trajan from Hadrian is inland, a couple days walk, where that was happening. It's only about 20 or 30 years later after Revelation's written. And there's already this, I'm not sure, do these Christians, so I basically torture them until they give me the answers that I want. And if they confess that they're not Christians and prove they're not Christians, I let them go without torturing them. But if they do that, I basically beat them and then I imprison them or kill them.
Yeah. So it's just in general that he probably was imprisoned because that was what was happening at the time.
Because he's preaching the gospel. Okay. Yeah. And that is something we see in at least a couple of letters of some of the churches, not all of them, but a couple of them for sure.
I just couldn't find that saying that. Yeah. That's what I wanted to know.
And that's one reason why, at least for me, why it's not likely written before the destruction of Jerusalem, because the Romans just didn't care about Christianity until after that. And that's when they started seeing Christianity as another sect of Judaism, because it kind of started there. And then they slowly started seeing Christianity differently. But the Romans just didn't care about Christianity. It was nothing, they didn't care. Whereas in Revelation, there's clear references to Christians are already being persecuted, not by Jews, but by Romans.
Yeah.
There's a secular story about Domitian, who was the emperor at the time.
Yeah.
Threw John the Apostle into a vat of boiling water, and apparently God intervened and he came out fine. Now, whether the story is true or not, it shows the extent to which Domitian hated Christians, especially vocal ones. And obviously John was a vocal Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, they did. We sawing them in two, and having lions. I mean, yeah, they did punish them.
Yeah, that even came. Yeah. Anyway, all right. So John, I, your fellow brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. So it's going on. But then here's this thing again, and kingdom. And then he finishes off with perseverance, which are in Jesus. That's one of the ideas I'm still not exactly sure what John means by perseverance, which are in Christ Jesus, except that Peter writes about endurance. Paul writes about endurance. John is going to write about overcoming. John does write about overcoming in 1 John. There are prophecies of God's people with victory and overcoming. And John is going to write about cowards and people who shrink. And the Hebrew writer talked about people who shrink back. And Paul says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. So.
My version says perseverance in Jesus.
Yeah. The words which are added in the New American Standard.
I have New American Standard. It doesn't have that.
Is that a digital New American Standard?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's why. The digital ones don't italicize words, usually. But the print ones, when they're italicized, you probably notice, when they're italicized, the words are added by the translators because they think that's appropriate translation. Do you have something?
Well, mine said patience of Jesus Christ.
Right. And patience, endurance, perseverance. Mm-hmm. Those are all synonymous ideas. And
mine says patient endurance.
Yeah. Right.
Now I'm going to cover everything.
Yeah.
Right. Endure with patience, right?
There you go.
Waiting in line at Walmart for customer service to return things is not patient endurance. That's, if you can't even stand in line at Walmart And without losing your patience, you got a problem.
I don't even go to Walmart because of
that. So verse 10, this goes back to a question Bill asked last time I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There's no wrong answer to that. It could mean all sorts of things. We know it's the Lord's Day, most likely first day of the week. It's where we get the term from. And he hears behind him a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Anybody ever play trumpet? Anybody?
I did.
You did?
I did.
Really?
Yep.
Is the sound of a trumpet quieter on the blower's end or on the other end?
On the wide one. It expands out.
Right. So when you're blowing the trumpet, like, you can hear it. But if you stand right in front of a trumpet, you almost can't hear it because it's so loud. I'm sure everyone's been to football games and stuff with trumpets and stuff like that, right? You've heard trumpets.
Yes.
It doesn't, like, they have to quiet trumpets down. They are naturally loud.
Yes.
And he hears this voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now, we're talking about modern trumpets made out of brass and the three finger deals, right? Don't know what exactly he meant by trumpet. He could have meant the Jewish shofar, which is basically just a ram's horn. And you could get a ram's horn as little as a couple inches diameter or a ram's horn as big as several inches in diameter. Whatever John means, it's loud.
Yeah.
And it, what is the word? Not reverberates. It's a speaking voice thing. Projects. Projects with great ease. But when someone blows a trumpet, they're not usually wanting to blow it to be quiet. They're wanting to blow it to be as loud as possible. So he hears this voice. But he says, the voice, it's distinct. Write in a scroll or a book what you see. So even Jesus, write in a book what you see. Don't write in a book what you go back and study through Isaiah. Don't go back and remember what I said in Matthew 24. No, write what you see. We got to keep that in mind as we go through. And sent the seven churches to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And they end up, the letters end up going in that order, as we'll see. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So he sees. So why I saw these things. He starts with the lampstands for whatever reason. So lampstand, middle lampstands. I saw one like a son of man. Everyone, we already get that, right? There's no question for anyone who's even relatively vaguely familiar with Jesus. Son of man is going to be a big key word. One like a son of man, clothed in a white, in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash, a head covered, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. I can't even imagine. Bill's got white hair. But Patty's got mostly white hair. She glares at me. Don't start with it. It's your hair.
This is ash blonde.
Ash blonde, right.
At least I have hair.
But even around here, we know what snow looks like. Snow is not the color of that hair. It's not. Wool is barely not even the color, but pure wool is not that. Clean wool is like white, like our paper, that's white, not that, but this hair is white, and like snow, eyes like fire. What is he seeing, man? And this really should strike us with Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel, he sees God, he sees things like, it was like this, and like that, and like this. And he finally finishes off the description with, what I saw was something like the sort of looking like the appearance of the glory of the Lord. So even like, even he's like, it's not at all what I'm saying, but that's the best I got. I got nothing else. Because all we have is the physical. That's all we have. And the fact that God made physical things to resemble things in the heavenly places, that's what we got to. What I saw was something like wool, something like bronze glowing from the fire, rainbows. It's not that, but it's.
He's trying to express power and radiance.
Yeah. Real power, yeah. Real radiance.
Intensity of his eyes.
With the limitation of human experience.
Right.
And that's we got to keep that in mind. His feet, like burnished bronze, made to glow in a furnace. Everyone's seen that, right? The big furnace, the place that makes steel, like make cast iron pots, like the glowing heat that those guys were special equipment for. And remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace pump, the kiln pumped up for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they got so hot that the flames reached out and grabbed guys.
Yeah.
That's how hot it was. That's what I imagine this feat with the where am I? When it was made to glow up for verse 15. So he's already described his voice once as a trumpet, and now his voice is like the sound of many waters. Rapids, anybody? Waterfall? Niagara Falls?
Rushing waters.
Yeah. Super loud. The ocean, even the ocean waves, especially in a storm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You have to yell over that stuff. His right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth, sharp two-edged sword. None of those pictures had a sharp two-edged sword coming out. I do have one, but I didn't bring with me. Why a two-edged sword?
Cuts better and cleaner.
Yeah. Better and cleaner for what?
Battle.
Pardon me?
Better and cleaner for what? George answered, battle. But also, almost all swords are double-sided.
Mm-hmm.
Like, some swords aren't, but most swords in history are. There's a show on History Channel called
Forged in Fire.
Forged in Fire. Thank you. Forged in Fire. And at the end of every episode, the two guys who make it through, they've got to go home to their home forges and make a famous sword from history. Almost all of them are double edged. They start to get to the Egyptian Kopek, whatever it is. Most of them are two-sided. There's enough single-sided swords that he makes sure to say two-edged sword.
Well, the writer of Hebrews talks about the double-edged sword.
Yeah.
Because it can cut both ways. Can't hide from a double-edged sword.
Right. Let's see what else. Where 16? There we are. His face like the sun shining in its strength. We're getting to that time of year where it's going to be difficult going outside for some people, and being higher. And for me, with the blind spot and the way I'm perceiving light, the light is sometimes overbearing, and I can't even imagine. And he's able to see the eyes like a flame through the face shining like a sun. That's how the eyes. How intense the eyes were through the face shining like the sun in its strength. And I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. How can you not? As he placed his right hand on me, but does he have something in his right hand? His right hand, he had seven stars, and he places his right hand on him. So does he put the stars down, or does he still have the swords in? Does it matter? Is it relevant?
Nope.
Do we care?
No.
Shouldn't care. He places his right hand on me. Why the right hand?
Strength.
Strength? What else?
It's clean.
Front, why is it clean?
Because that's the righteous side.
Why?
Because he sits at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah, but why the right? Why not the left hand?
It's a show of authority.
Show authority, power, strength. Patty mentioned cleanliness. There's a reason for that. Yeah. Somebody knows that. Don't make me say it.
Thinking of the restroom?
Yeah.
Yeah, because even today, when they go to relieve themselves, the left hand is used to mm-hmm. clean or wipe, and the right
you
is
just
not.
Had to have somebody say that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Well, it's important.
And it was probably
I'm the one always have to say
it was most likely the same back that time. It was
back
that time. I know. I've heard him say it many times, and I
yeah. And
that's why a thief had his right hand cut off.
Yep.
Because now he could no longer socialize. He could no longer appear in public.
Uh-huh. Most people are right-handed.
I didn't think about that, Patty, but that's a good point.
Anybody know the statistics of how many right-handed there are versus left-handed?
A lot.
It's a lot. It's a lot. So there's a lot of things with the right hand that have to do with power, strength, purity, cleanliness, authority. Ability, even just because if you're left-handed, I am not left-handed. Remember that? How they were fighting left-handed, and then one says, "I have a surprise, Princess Bride."
I'm left-handed.
Even George looking like, "What are you talking about? You didn't get the Princess Bride?"
I haven't seen it in a long time.
They're fighting left-handed.
I've never seen.
And the one guy's losing.
It's a good one.
The one guy is losing, and he says, I have something I haven't told you. Yeah. And the guy's winning, says, "What's that?" And the guy's losing says, "I am not left-handed," because he's a Spaniard. And he gets him off him and changes hands, and then he starts winning. Yeah. Then the other guy says, "There's something I haven't told you." "What?" I'm not left-handed either. Yeah. And he pushes him off, and he just throttles him right-handed.
It's
one of the best movies ever.
Is that right?
Yeah.
It is a good movie.
Yeah. And so the right hand has to do with a whole lot of stuff. So it shouldn't be that big a deal for Jesus, God. He's got the seven stars of the right hand. And then to put his right hand on his shoulder. I mean, who's going to have the ability to do that better than Jesus anyway? Saying, do not be afraid. So don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. And this whole thing with tribulation and perseverance, which are in Christ Jesus, don't be afraid is a big one. Paul in Philippians 4, when whoever is teaching that, it's either Randy or Tim. Philippians 4 and the peace that surpasses all understanding. There's no fear in peace. There's no fear in love. As Randy taught, perfect love casts out fear. So don't be afraid. So John seeing this, face like shining sun, and hand the stars, and the eyes the flame of fire, and the hair like wool and snow, and feet burnished bronze, and the robe and the sash. Don't be afraid. With that sound of water, rushing water, don't be afraid. Because, why don't be afraid? Because, where am I? I got to start putting my finger here. There it is. I am the first and the last. So there's that. Back to his link to the Father again. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. That's one of the most important things he says about himself that people mess up in interpreting Revelation later on. I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, and he's already told him to write the things that you are about to see. Now he's going to say, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after these things. So here we have this after these things again. We had this in verse, I think it was 3. The time is near. Where was that? Well, we had it earlier. No, or did we look at verse 19? Anyway, the things which take place after these things. What are these things? What's the things he's about to be shown, isn't it? Anyone?
Yeah. Yeah.
The things that you've already seen, write those down. The things which are, what are the things which are? Maybe the things he's already seen or the things that are currently taking place. And then write the things which will take place after the things which are. So it's all vision.
Right.
It's all the things that are about to take place and the things that are. And then one of the don't you just love when the Bible tells us exactly what the Bible means by something? Isn't it just helpful? The mystery of the seven stars in my right hand and the golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Boom. Hey, thanks so much. We don't have to worry about that. We know what that is. That's an easy interpretation. Except for, wait, seven angels?
Yeah, except for.
Most, in my whole life growing up, it wasn't really angels. It was elders of the churches. Then why don't you say the elders of the churches? Why the angel? And why is it? Because when he gets to the letters, it's not to the angels of the church of Ephesus, the angels of the church of Smyrna. It's the angel of the church in Ephesus, the angel of the church of Smyrna. And this goes back to something we studied a few weeks ago in our Exodus study of what potentially this seems to mean, that God is ruler of the heavenly host, which are
angels.
But also, we're a part of the heavenly host. We're just limited to the earth. And so we could go through the Bible. Hopefully we don't need to do that today because we only have 5 minutes left. We can go through the Bible and see all the places where God talks about angels, angels appear, where Jesus talks about angels, where a New Testament writer talks about angels. The Hebrew writer specifically says, angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service to the descendants of Abraham. That's us. Jesus talks about angels. Be careful you do not cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. For their angels are always before the face of my Father in heaven. So we should not be surprised we get to the last book of the Bible and somehow angels are a part of the process. Now, while the angels are the direct recipient of the letter, from that point on, the letters we will find they are in plural. So to the angel of the church and so-and-so, but then it's you people. So the angel and the people, there's a relationship that we have between the angel of the church and Sparks, the Queenway Church. We have an angel or angels. Mm-hmm. And there's a relationship between us and the angel. And we don't necessarily have that direct interaction that we think of in the Bible with angels, but they have it with the Father. And we have it with the Father. I don't know what exactly, I mean, I have some ideas what the angel does. It's not relevant. What is relevant is that the angels are a part of the process, and we have to keep that in mind. Seven stars in the right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So now there's a relationship between the stars or the angel and the church, the lampstand. So we have a lampstand. Jesus is walking among them. Look at that. Chapter one's done. And we didn't even have to rush a whole lot. Well, just a little teeny bit we did rush. We're told specifically the seven stars are the angels of the churches. And each angel is for a church. It's not a church over an angel over several churches. It's an angel for each church. And each lampstand is the church. And that lampstand, everyone knows what menorah looks like, right? Menorah comes up with one big trunk and then divides into several different lamps. Well, we're each a candle on the lampstand to shine our light, which is supposed to be whose light?
Christ.
Christ and God's light to the world, lighting up not only the kingdom, but also the world. So there's just so much going on. And we managed to get through all of it in only 3 weeks in chapter one. So that's pretty good.
That's all right. We've got nothing but time to do
this. Yeah. Well, not nothing but time. But
we got until the end of time.
Lord willing, yeah. So any questions, concerns, comments about that before we move on? Or finish, I guess. Okay, a couple quick announcements. George has a job interview at 1. Pray for George. He needs a job.
All right, we'll do that.
Let's see how we do.
And also pray that when they hire him, they give him Tuesdays off so he can keep joining us.
Yes, absolutely.
You look very professional, George.
Thank you. Ties in the truck.
Yeah.
Put it on.
John Miller's okay. He went home.
Good. I was wondering about him.
They don't know what happened. They think it was a clog stent, but they don't really know. Huh. So I told them.
Any other further tests?
He has an appointment tomorrow. I told him to have some water and a carrot and go get some rest. And don't have any more cigarettes today.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I lectured him on that too the other day.
Oh, he spoke? So
yeah.
Oh, that's terrible.
There's worse things.
Well, yeah.
But, yeah. It doesn't help his heart.
I haven't smoked in 20 years.
Yeah. And the church in India, I did get a little bit of money the other day to help them.
You didn't get much money.
I've not heard back from him yet. There could be. Oh wait, that might be him.
Get him out of your bowl, not out of there.
Nope, not him. So I don't know if he's even gotten the money yet because the internet. If that's how he's got to get it from PayPal, and it is the middle of the night there. But I was hoping I would have heard from him overnight, but I didn't. So that's either a good thing that he's busy getting things done, or it's a bad thing that he doesn't have internet to let me know he's okay. So pray for them, and I'll also announce it again tomorrow night, and until I hear from him, if they. Any other announcements that we need to make for this group while we're here?
Interesting.
Okay.
I'm glad we chose Revelations.
Yeah.
It's such a mystery to me. I've never understood it.
Yeah. I'm
not sure I do now, but yeah. At least I have a little better insight.
Well, that's one reason I suggested somebody start making a list of all these phrases because they're going to be repeated. And because we can go back and see, well, what did chapter mean? Chapter 1. What did it mean in chapter 1? Oh, well, maybe there's a relationship between what it meant in chapter 1 and what it means now. Right. Like the death of Keys in Hades. That's an important thing.
Sure.
We don't have to guess necessarily what that means. Because Jesus said, I have the keys of death in Hades. Oh, well, that's helpful. So keep that stuff in mind. If someone can start making that list, that'd be cool.
I'll try. But that's going to be hard to remember to keep up.
I know.
Everybody will have to remind me.
Well, if several people do it, then maybe those several people can confer.
It's a good idea.
Compare, not confer. What does confer mean? Did I use that right?
Confer, that means
compare.
To discuss.
Yeah, discuss. Russ, am I saying prayer?
Sure.
Thanks.
Lord, thank you for giving us this day of study that we may apply and use in our lives, how important it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Rosie asked about the class. She was asking for her husband in particular.
Oh, yeah.
So there's maybe some interest to get not only Rosie involved, but maybe even her husband.
That'd be cool.
That would be good. So
it'd be nice to get a
keep that in
mind. We started out with like 10 or 12 people. Yeah.